It's been a, for me, it's been a pretty, I wouldn't say a rough week, but it's been a tough week. Because as you guys know that we're expecting, and so we're going to be going in this Tuesday to my wife to have the surgery to do the C-section because she had two. So this third one has to be a C-section. But then all week she's been having labor pain. So we've been on the edge. You know, you're supposed to be counting the contractions. So if it goes, I think it's like six, if it's 6 minutes apart or something like that for an hour, then you have to go in, right? So she's like, oh, I'm in contraction pain. So we're like, okay, let's time it. And then almost an hour. And she's like, oh, I'm okay. So like, what? And then so we have to start this process over and over again, right? So towards the end of the week, my wife said, man, you're really grumpy. And I said, it's because I'm on the edge. And she said, why are you on the edge? You're not even the one carrying the baby. So I had to repent of my sins. So, and you know, whenever whenever there's just a lot going on in my life, I really like to focus back because it's really about the loving kindness of God that draws us closer to Him. It's about the cross of Christ that reminds us that God has already given us His best. And even at times when we struggle, even at times when it is hard for us, that God is always faithful. Because it's not about us, but it's really about Him and what He is able to do. Do we believe that as a church? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So in that spirit, if you could go ahead and turn with me to the book of Acts. We're continuing in our Acts, and we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. Okay? Acts chapter 3. Verses 1 through 16. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. Let's go ahead and read this story together. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. At 3 in the afternoon, now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I have not, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had just happened. While the beggars held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in this place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of his. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see now and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Amen. All right, so we're going to be continuing on in our series, Walk by Faith and Not by Sight. And this is actually a really tough passage for me to preach on because, you know, this is really an incredible story of this man getting healed. And so that's what we want to talk about today. And I feel kind of inadequate to preach on this specific topic of healing because, you know, I have a ton of experience praying for the sick, as I'm sure many of you do as well, right? You go into life group and someone is sick, you're like, oh, you're sick, let me pray for you. So I have a ton of experience in praying for the sick, but I often do not see them actually getting well. I think I shared this story with you. The first time that I actually saw someone getting healed was when I was in Peru, when we were praying for them at an outreach. The second time I saw someone getting healed was when we went to Mexico, Saltillo, Mexico. Actually, my wife was on the same team. And this man was playing soccer, and I think he got hit by the ball somewhere where because of this injury, he just wasn't able to move his body from his waist down, and so he was bedridden. And I remember the pastor of that area, we were doing home visitations, and she brought us to this man's house and explained what happened. And we just laid our hands on him, and we began to pray that God would heal him. And as soon as we began to pray that God would heal him, he said there was this fire-like sensation going through his back as well as his legs. And when we were finished praying for him, he said for the first time since the accident that he could actually begin to sit up and move his legs a little bit. And then so we were really encouraged by it. I was just in awe, right? Because when we were praying for this person, I think more than anything, I was just praying for myself. God, give me faith to be able to pray that you would heal this person. So I was just praying for my own heart, that I wouldn't doubt that God was able to do immeasurably more than what we are able to ask of him. And so he was able to sit up. The next day, the pastor came around, and she told us that he was finally able to wiggle his feet. The next year, I led another team to the same location, and I was asking the pastor what happened, and she told him the man was fine. He was able to walk, go back to work. About a month after we left, he went back to his doctor, and his doctor took an x-ray and just couldn't believe what had happened, that he was completely healed, and he couldn't explain it. But we know what happened to him, right? The hand of God was upon him. So these are awesome experiences and the privilege that I've had. But then I've also had many other times where I would pray for the sick and nothing would happen. I remember 2 years ago now, this is our very first team to Indonesia. Lisa and I, we represented Austin, and we're partnering with our brothers and sisters from Chicago and Ann Arbor. And we were with the Chicago team in the area of Lampung. That's island of, what island is that? Sumatra, that's it. I'm looking at the Indonesian boys there. Island of Sumatra, right? We went, and we were also doing house visitations. And there was this one lady from the church, and we're not sure exactly what was wrong with her, but she was bedridden. She just couldn't get up. And she was in so much pain, you could see it on her face. And so we gathered around her, and we were praying for her. We were praying that God would minister to her, that God would give her peace in her heart and her spirit, as well as to heal her. And after we prayed for her, you could tell that she was so thankful, but then she still had that pain in her face, and you know that at least when we were there, nothing happened. And I remember praying for this lady and thinking, man, the need is so great. I mean, you just saw the pain on her face, and it was so real, and it just moved your heart. Yet at the same time, I just felt so powerless. Because all we could do was, through our words and prayers, really encourage her. But she was stuck still in that physical ailment. I wonder how many of us can identify with that. Maybe it's not necessarily in the areas of, you know, praying for the sick and asking God to heal them, but maybe also in the areas of where you try to take a step of faith, thinking and believing that God was going to do so much more than what you were able to ask of him, but then when you actually stepped out in faith, nothing happened. And you're thinking, man, I feel so helpless. I feel so powerless. You know, when I think about this passage, it's really an important passage for us to talk about together as a church. Not only is it because it's a neat story, I mean, it's an incredible story of this man getting healed, right? I mean, if you were to put this into our context, you know, it's as if you were walking around somewhere in the six-pack area, and you saw this man who was sitting down, and maybe you could tell that he was crippled. Maybe he was in a wheelchair, and he was asking for some change, as many people do. And instead of giving him change, you look at him, and you say, you know what? Dollar bills and 50 cents, I have none. But what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, walk. And then you take this man by the hand, and you pick him up, and he's like, get away from me, you crazy. You know, I mean, this is a real-life situation that we can imagine happening. I think this is an important passage for us as a church because it really talks about what it means to walk by faith. Because walking by faith is stepping into situations and circumstances where we might not be comfortable with. Some of us, we might not be comfortable in praying for those who are sick. Others of us, we might not be comfortable in trying to minister to those who have maybe experienced a loss, tremendous loss in their lives.
Some of us were not comfortable in sharing the gospel with people that don't know Christ around us. But it's about situations and circumstances in our lives and stepping into it, knowing that it's not familiar, it's not comfortable. And as we step into that, we're thinking to ourselves, you know, I don't necessarily have a lot of confidence. Maybe my faith is shaken. I don't know if God is really calling us to do this or not. But it's in these situations and circumstances that we have to learn to what? Walk by faith. Because unless we are at the edge of a place or edge of a situation or edge of a circumstance where we know that there's absolutely no way that we can do this on our own, we'll never learn what it means to walk by faith. So we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by what is familiar. We walk by faith and not by what is comfortable. We walk by faith and not what our past experiences dictate how it should go. And so in this passage, there's simply two things that I want to point out for us and really challenge us with. So let's go ahead and talk about those two things. The first thing that we see here is simply the ministry of healing, because that's what takes place. John and Peter, they don't even pray for this person, right? Oftentimes we think about healing, like we lay hands on them and we pray for them. They don't even, literally they say, get up and walk. And it's like this command, and then he gets up and walks. And when you think about the ministry of Jesus, of how he heals the sick, he doesn't pray for any of them either. He commands healing. And when he commands healing, it happens. And so why is healing important? Why is healing important? You know, when you think about the situation, there's sickness and illness in our world. Why? Because there is sin. I think many of us can identify with this, right? Because biblically speaking, when sin entered into the world, not only did it sever our relationship with God, but it also corrupted his creation. So that what God once created to be perfect is completely out of whack. And that's why there is physical ailment, that's why there's sickness, and that's why there's even death. Because it's not operating according to God's original design and purpose. And it's really interesting because even before Jesus entered into the world, there was a prophecy that said there's going to come a Savior who's going to come. And when Jesus finally came, it talked about two things. First of all, this prophecy said that he was going to forgive us of our sins. That the Savior was going to come, and when he came, he was going to finally forgive us of our sins. In other words, he was going to restore our relationship with God. The relationship that was once severed by our disobedience. But not only that, but the second thing it tells us is that he was going to heal our wounds. And that's not a figurative speech of healing, but literally he was going to bring about physical wellness and wholeness. Isaiah 53, 4 through 5, this is what it says. It says, surely he was born, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. In other words, what the author is talking about is how through the death of Jesus, that he brings about forgiveness of our sin. But then he ends with this, and with his wounds we are healed. That through the wounds that he receives on the cross, that we are healed. Our souls are healed. Because once again, God brings life. Our emotions are healed. Because now we know who we are, that we are a child of God. That we are loved by this God who is perfect, and his love for us is unconditional. But when it talks about healing, it's also physically we are healed. And that's why healing was so central to Jesus' ministry. Because not only did Jesus teach with authority and power, not only did he cast out demons, but he healed people from their physical infirmities. I think healing is important for two reasons. First of all, healing is important because it really reflects who? Jesus' ministry. The reason why this passage is so important because it's what we talked about in Acts 1 when Jesus said that I'm going to send you, and when you go, that you're going to be my witnesses, that you're going to be my martyrs. We talked about this, how we are to represent who Christ is and what he's going to do in this world. And so that's why in the story, when Peter and John heals this man, and when they all come to him saying, how did this happen? He doesn't say, hey, look at us, that it wasn't by our own powers that we were able to heal this man. It's not because we have this supernatural power and that by our voices that somehow his legs and his ankles were strengthened. But he says, no, it's in the name of Jesus. He points people back to Jesus and says, hey, remember the ministry of Jesus. Remember what Jesus came to do, that he came to set the captives free, that he came to heal those who are sick. And so it's in that name, it's in that power, it's in that calling that we continue to go to be his witnesses. And that's what Jesus talks about even in John 14, 12. He says, everything that you see me doing, that you will do the same things, and even greater things. And so when you read this, now it sounds simple enough, right? This is Jesus' ministry, and of course, these are Jesus' disciples. So therefore, they're going to engage in the things that Jesus did. Love people, share God's word with them, feed the hungry, you know, provide for people, but then also to heal. And so, yeah, I mean, it sounds simple enough. But what we need to realize is that what was true for Jesus' disciples 2,000 years ago is true for us today. That as Jesus commanded his disciples to go and to be his witnesses, that he continues to breathe that calling in our lives. So that as we go to be his witnesses. And I think it's easy for us to think about witnesses as in, okay, that means I got to be nice to my roommate, right? That means I got to be obedient to my parents. And, you know, that means, okay, I got to volunteer my time at maybe Habitat for Humanity and do all these things. But then also being Jesus' witnesses, as in participating in the ministry of Jesus. And part of that ministry is to heal. And it's not just, okay, so we come across someone who's sick, so we say, okay, you're sick? Well, let me pray for you. And so we pray for this person, and what do we say? We say, Lord, we pray for this person. If it is your will, heal this person, right? How many of us are guilty of lifting up that prayer? I know I am. If it is your will, heal this person. In other words, what we are saying is, God, I pray for this person, but I have no idea whether you're going to heal this person or not. And so it's almost like giving God this back door, right? If it is your will, then heal this person. But you know what? God's will is always accomplished, regardless of whether you take that step of faith or not. And that God doesn't need our permission to think that, oh, thank you so much for giving me this back door. Because, woo, man, that's a big old pickle that I wasn't able to swallow. I wasn't sure if I could heal this person or not. But thank you so much for praying, if it is your will. And now I know when we pray, at least for me, when I pray, if it is your will, what we're saying is that, God, you are sovereign, and you're going to do what you're going to do, right? I mean, that's what we mean. But I think in the back of our minds, there is a little voice or a little thought that says, what if this doesn't happen, that I'm going to look like a fool? I don't know what that says about maybe the God that I pray to. And then, so I think it's more than just giving God a back door. I think it's more of giving ourselves that back door, that way out. Because just in case, if it doesn't happen. But the image that we see over and over again in the Bible, when Jesus prays for the sick, when Jesus' disciples pray for the sick, they always pray in faith, with authority. And so that's how we need to engage in this ministry of healing. Now, first of all, we need to pray for people in faith to believe that whatever God says that he's going to do, he's actually going to do it. And it's not dependent on us, but it's dependent on God, because God is powerful. And that God's desire, yes, it is to heal. So we pray in faith, believing that God can work. And it's amazing that every single one of the people that approached Jesus, he was able to heal them. Why? Because of their faith. He recognized their faith. That's why over and over again, he says what? Your faith has healed you. And it's not even the people that approached Jesus' faith, but sometimes it's the people that brought the sick person. It's according to their faith. Like the four guys who came to Jesus, right? You guys remember the story? Friend was paralyzed. Room was crowded. They're thinking, how in the world should we get our friend to experience Jesus' healing? So they cut that hole in the roof, and they lower him down. And Jesus sees the faith of the friends and heals the man. So it's the faith that we have in Jesus' power to heal. And that's, I think, one of the really encouraging things about engaging in the ministry of healing, that it's not about, okay, the supernatural power that we have to contain. No, it's God working through us. And even at times when we do lack faith, we can ask God to give us faith. That's why there's a story of the father who brings his son to Jesus and says, if you can do this. And Jesus says, if? In other words, what he's saying is that I can do all things if you had the faith to believe. In which this father responds then to Jesus and says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So it's not necessarily, God, I need this tremendous amount of faith. But no, it's God, I have faith that you are able to do what you promised. And so we pray not only in faith, but we pray with authority. Because Jesus promised his disciples that we would have his authority. In John 1:12, it says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That word right there is the same word as authority, power. So that we can pray in authority, not in our authority, but in the authority of Jesus. And that's why the disciples pray what? In the name of Jesus, in the authority of Jesus. That God has given us great authority. And that we walk in faith to exercise that authority. So not only does it reflect the ministry of Jesus, but secondly, healing is important because it reflects God's kingdom. When you think about people being healed, it's important because ultimately it reflects God's kingdom. Right? One thing that we need to understand is that eventually everyone will be healed. Some people, yes, they will experience healing on earth, while other people will experience healing in heaven. The Bible makes it very clear that when we are with Jesus in heaven, that there will be no more ailments, no more illness, no more sickness, no more tears, that everyone will eventually experience healing. And so when Jesus came to heal and to teach, what he came to do was what? To usher in God's kingdom. That's why he teaches so much about the kingdom of God. And that's why in Matthew 12:28, he says this, but if it is by God's Spirit that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, him driving out demons is what? A sign that the kingdom of God is here, that it is upon us, that it is amongst us. And kingdom of God is not just this theoretical place of, okay, that place where there's a lot of clouds and harps and people with wings floating around and eventually we'll get there. No, the kingdom of God is a place of power. where we can experience not only forgiveness and restoration, but the wholeness. And that's why healing is so important, because every time a person gets healed, it's the reality of God's kingdom coming upon his people. And it's incredible. When you hear testimonies of people getting healed, it's incredible. It completely changes their lives because it reveals to them a small taste of what God's kingdom will be like. But not only for them, but ultimately it's a witness to those that are outside of the church. You know, I was listening to this sermon. He's a pastor in England. I really respect him a lot because, you know, he teaches the Word of God, but at the same time, he's kind of like us. He believes in the fullness of the Spirit of God. And he was sharing the story of how he was praying for this one doctor in his church. And she's always had this chronic back pain. But he was praying for her one day. And he said as he was praying for her, literally, because he had his hand on his back, on her back, as he was praying for her, he could feel her spines snapping back into place. He said he couldn't describe it. It was just this weird feeling. And then after he prayed for her, she said, you know what? My spine is feeling so much better. And then a couple days later, she actually went into the hospital and took an x-ray. And then with that x-ray, she sent that x-ray back to the pastor so he could compare the x-ray before she got prayed over and the x-ray after she got prayed over. And he said, I mean, he wasn't a doctor, but even with his untrained eyes, he could see the difference in her spine. That one x-ray, it was like crooked, you know? I mean, maybe not that crooked, but it was crooked. But then the other x-ray, it was completely straight. And what was amazing was not only for her, but for her colleagues in the hospital, when they saw these two x-rays, they were asking her, what happened to you? And so she got to share this wonderful testimony as an MD, as a doctor, that I went to church. My pastor laid his hand on me and God healed me. And to these doctors, it didn't make any sense. But the evidence was in front of them, so they couldn't dispute it. What a wonderful testimony of the power of God's kingdom. That is a reality that we can live in and experience. But it's really important for us to understand and to realize when we talk about the kingdom of God, we often say what? It's here, but not yet. In other words, when Jesus came, he ushered in God's kingdom, but we don't experience the fullness of God's kingdom because that fullness will not be fully experienced or even understood until we get to heaven. And I think that's why not everyone here on earth will experience healing. Does God desire to heal everyone? Of course. Does God have the power to heal everyone? Of course. But will everyone be healed? No. Why? Because the kingdom of God is here, but it is not yet. I think this is a really tough question for us to deal with, right? Because when we talk about people getting healed, we also have to talk about people not getting healed. And so what about the people that maybe get prayed over, yet they don't get healed? Does that mean either God is powerless? Does that mean they lack faith? And I don't think it necessarily means any of those things. You know, there's a story, 2 Timothy 4:20. Paul's talking about one of his trips, and he says, I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. And he goes on and so forth. So here is Paul. If there is any man that you would describe in the Bible that is filled with faith, it would be who? Well, besides Jesus. It would be who? It would be Paul, right? Yet here is Paul with his traveling companion, and his traveling companion is ill. And so logically speaking, it doesn't tell us whether Paul prayed for this person's illness to be gone or not. But I'm guessing, knowing Paul, he probably prayed over him. That's just speculation, but I'm guessing. But despite him being with Paul, he wasn't getting better, so he actually had to leave him behind. And not only that, but I think we know this famous story, 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 9, where Paul's praying and he says, I have this thorn in my side from Satan. And he said, I asked God to remove it 3 times, but God didn't remove it. And God says what? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So in other words, what God was trying to demonstrate to Paul was not only his power to heal, because through Paul's ministry, he experienced many people getting healed, but also the power of God's grace to sustain us through times when it's painful, through times when we feel weak, through times when we are inadequate. So I don't think it's necessarily an issue of faith per se, because sometimes, yes, we do need to muster up faith. And we do at times lack faith if we're honest with ourselves. But it's not necessarily an issue of faith. Sometimes God will let us go through difficulties in our lives because he wants to teach us the power of his grace. And I think it's really important for us, especially in this theme of walking by faith and not by sight, to understand that, you know, when we pursue after Jesus, right? Because ultimately it is the pursuit of Jesus. It's not necessarily, I'm not telling us, okay, let's really pursue after this gift of healing. Because the ultimate isn't healing. The ultimate is Jesus. But what happens is as we pursue after Jesus, then the kingdom of God becomes a reality. And when the kingdom of God becomes a reality in our lives, we are asking what? For the anointing of that kingdom to be demonstrated through us. And that demonstration will come as we lay our hands on people who are sick and as we pray for them, asking God to heal them. And so we see this wonderful ministry of healing that takes place, and I think it really challenges us to think about what it means for us as a church to engage in the ministry of healing. Because it's not comfortable. It's something that's very foreign, I would guess, to some of us. It's something that we would read in the Bibles, and we would say, all right, that's a great story. But then after church, if we said, all right, any of you who are sick, we want to anoint you with oil, lay our hands on you, pray for you, come up. And you're thinking, let's see, refreshments, getting prayed for, refreshments, sickness, maybe refreshments. You know, it's not a comfortable topic or an area. But this is part of what it means to walk by faith. This is part of what it means to risk. Because unless we are willing to risk, we're not going to experience the breakthroughs. And this is one area that I'm really praying that as a church that we can experience breakthroughs. Because we need to, as a church, reflect God's kingdom. All right, ministry of healing. Let me close with the second point. Not only ministry of healing, but what we see ultimately here is ministry of compassion. Okay? Because for me, what's more important here isn't necessarily the fact that Paul and Peter were able to heal this guy. I mean, it's great. I'll bet you if we saw this in our midst, man, let's say one of you couldn't walk, come to church, lay our hands on you, you get healed. Man, I tell you, next week when you come to church, woo, our worship would be so different. So healing is important, but it's not necessarily about healing because on one hand, yes, it is a God who is able to heal and to demonstrate his power and his might. But on the other hand, and this is what's more important to me, it's about knowing and understanding Peter and John's heart. Their heart to love and to serve those in need. It's about their willingness to be bold, to put themselves out there so that God can do something great to touch the lives of those around him who are in desperate need of a healing touch. And I'll bet you anything, many of us know people around us who are in desperate need of God's healing touch. Maybe some of them, yeah, it is physical healing, but I'll bet you anything, a lot of them, it's emotional healing. Maybe some of them, it's healing in their minds. But we know people around us. Maybe it's ourselves that we need to experience the healing touch of God. And I was thinking about this. When Peter and John were going up to the temple that day, I don't think they thought to themselves, man, this is going to be an awesome day because God is going to use us to heal someone. It was another day that they were going to the temple to worship. And they were stopped by this man who was lame from birth. And when he cried out to John, I think what's amazing here is, what does he ask for them? He asks them what? To give them some change. Because there's this immediate need in his life that he's crippled. He can't work. He can't provide him for himself. He's always dependent on the compassion of others. But when Peter and John sees this man's situation, he sees beyond just this temporary fix. Sure, they could have given them some change. But what they're able to see is really what this man needs. And what this man needs is what? To experience Jesus' love and compassion. And so what do? I think this is such a beautiful story that they turn to this man and they offer him not silver and not gold, but the greatest treasure that they have in their lives, who is Jesus. You know, I really want to drive this point home. Because, you know, I think when I was thinking about our church, you know, I have no doubt that our church is filled with people who are very, we have a lot of desire to help other people, right? Some of you volunteer your time and energy and effort in helping people. You guys are very helpful to the people around you and so forth. But the question that I really want us to wrestle with is this. Are we moved with pity or are we moved with compassion? As God's people, are we moved with pity or are we moved with God's compassion? Because I think there's a huge difference, at least in my mind. You know, when you think about having pity on someone, it's kind of like you feel sorry for them, so you give them a little of what you have. Right? When you're walking down the street and someone asks you for change, I mean, you feel sorry for them, so you take out whatever money that you have and you give them what little you have. But compassion is beyond feeling sorry for themselves. I think compassion is being moved in the depths of your heart. And that as you are moved, that you want to give them your best. Because this is how Jesus ministered to people. That every time he engaged in people with specific needs, he wasn't filled with pity. But he was filled with compassion, that it moved him in the inside. And that move led him to giving him their best. Or giving them his best. And I'm just wondering today in our church, whether we are people that are filled with pity or whether we are people that are filled with compassion. You know, over the summer, I took my kids to this splash pad near our house. My kids loved going to the splash pad. So we would take them. And one day, there was this one little boy. And he was just like, man, he was cruising around. He was running around. And the dad kept on telling him, stop running around, stop running around. But he's just running around, not paying attention, right? And I thought to myself, I'll bet you anything, this boy, he's going to hit someone. And sure enough, he was running around, and there's this other boy. He's a little bit heftier, like he could someday play for the NFL. I mean, he was a big boy, right? And then he was moving around, and boom, they collided. And sure enough, I thought to myself, the boy who was a little bit more energetic, when he ran into this mess of this little boy, I thought he was going to get broken, but it was actually the other way around. He hit him, and he hit him so hard that this other boy fell really hard on the ground, and he started crying and wailing. And when I saw that, my first thought, well, if I'm completely honest, my first thought was, thank God that wasn't my boy, right? First thought was, thank God that wasn't my kid. Second thought was, oh man, he looks like he's really hurting. Someone should do something. Because I had pity on this boy. I mean, I felt his pain. But then my third thought was, where are his parents? See, that's the difference between pity and compassion. Because just like many of the other people who were looking at that situation thinking, oh man, that poor boy. Where are his parents? Versus his parents were filled with compassion. Because you knew who his parent, you saw this person, this mom, get out of my way, booking. Because her ears were like radars, right? Like honing on the sound of her crying son, pushing everyone out of the way. And as soon as she got to her son, she picked him up, gave him a big hug. And the other boy's dad came over and said, oh, I'm so sorry, being so apologetic. See, that's the difference between pity and compassion. Pity is that you feel sorry for this person. And maybe you're willing to give a little, maybe of your thought. Maybe you're willing to give a little of your time. Maybe you're willing to give even a little of your resources. But compassion is wanting to do what is best for that person. Because your heart is moved. See, as a parent, when you see one of your children being hurt, it's not just, oh man, that must really hurt. No, your heart is moved. And somehow, even though you're not hurting, per se, because you didn't get into that accident or you weren't hit by that other boy or whatever, but literally in your heart, you feel it. And that's what compassion is. And I think this is really a challenge for us. Because in our church, I think we're really good at coming together, experiencing community. We're really good at experiencing worship. But one thing that we need to work on a lot is to think about what it means to have compassion for people that are outside of the church. And I'm not just talking about pity. And I'm not just talking about whenever I talk about evangelism in our church, how we need to reach out to people around us that you're moved in your heart. Or maybe even driven by guilt thinking, man, there goes Pastor Ben again talking about evangelism and, you know, reaching out to someone and bringing someone to life group and church. All right. So maybe that week you do give a little of your time. You actually pray for that person. You give a little of your energy and effort. You go out of your way to be nice to that person. But it's the little that you give from your pity. And I feel like God wants to change that spirit so that it's compassion. That every time we see someone in need, that it's not just, here's some pocket change. But just like Peter and John, that we're moved in our hearts and that we're desiring to give them our best. And I think that's why evangelism is so important. Because for me, the greater story here isn't just John and Peter were able to heal this person, but John and Peter in their heart that they were able to experience the compassion of Jesus. And because they were driven by compassion, that they were willing to step out in faith and risk everything, even risk being made a fool. Because what if this man didn't get healed? But they didn't care. Because what they wanted to do was they wanted to demonstrate God's love for this person. And I just feel like if we want to be a church that is driven by faith, not only is it praying for these great things to happen in our lives, but it's about praying so that our church will be transformed into people who understand the compassion of Jesus. That when we see someone in need of Jesus' healing touch, it's not, oh, it would be so cool if this person is healed, but we are moved in our compassion to realize that this person needs the healing touch of a Savior who loves them so much. I want to show us this video that I think it really illustrates well God's compassion for his people. Okay, so let's go ahead and watch this video together. You know, I think there's something about adoption that really demonstrates compassion. I think that video really illustrates what it means for us to experience compassion for others. And I think I saw it all week. So I was wondering, should I show it or not? Should I show it or not? And even just looking at it now, I mean, I think that's a reflection of even God's family, of bringing these people together who didn't necessarily deserve his love. None of these kids did anything to deserve the love of the parents that adopted them. But they chose to adopt because they had compassion. And these kids understand what it means to have shown compassion, what it means to be people of compassion. And I'll bet you anything, these kids understand what it means to reflect that compassion to others. I think if we're really serious about pursuing after Jesus, then we have to be serious about pursuing after people that Jesus loves. Because there's no way that we can say that we love Jesus, but we can be so calloused towards people who do not know Jesus. There's no way that we can say that we've been transformed by the love of Jesus, yet when we see the needs of others, that we just have pity and not compassion. Then I would have to question whether you experience the transforming power of Jesus or not. And I'm going to be bold to say that because every single person that I read in the Bible who truly experienced the transforming power of Jesus, just like these kids, understood what it meant to experience compassion and what it means to demonstrate compassion for others. We need to be a church that strives for this. And that's why for me, the story just isn't about healing. But it's about meeting the needs of people. Because we're so in love with a Savior who is able to not only heal our lives, but who desires to use us to heal the lives of others. And I don't know about you, but when you really think about that truth, it should move our hearts. It should move our hearts. So let me close with this. Just two simple applications. First, what can we do? Just ask Jesus to fill your heart with his compassion. Because once again, it's not our compassion, but it's the compassion of Jesus. And so ask Jesus to fill your heart with compassion. I know that many of you will be going to the undergrad retreat, which is awesome. And that as you experience that time together, ask Jesus to fill your heart with compassion. Because if you don't experience the compassion of Jesus, then you miss out on a big picture of what it is that God really desires to do in and through your lives. But not only that, the second simple thing is just step out in faith as we minister to people. Praying for people who are sick, it's stepping out in faith. Praying for people and ministering to people who need emotional healing, it's stepping out in faith. Ministering to people in your life group, it's stepping out in faith. And so if we want to be people who learn to walk by faith, then we actually have to walk by faith. Let's pray together. Can you guys stand with me? I know that you guys have been sitting there for a while, and I'm sorry, I just want to say this real quick. I don't don't know why, but I just feel like God is wanting us to know that your lives were made for so much more than this. That your lives were made for more than just hollow religion. That your lives were made so much more than just day in and day out and experiencing the same thing over and over and over again. Father, I just pray for every single one of us here. I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that you will fill our hearts, God, with your compassion. And just like John and Peter, that when we see the people around us, God, that we're not moved with pity, but we will be people who will be moved with compassion, that we will see beyond just the superficial needs, God, but just like how they looked into the heart of this man, and knew that more than anything, more than the change that was in their pockets, what this man needed was to experience Jesus and the healing power that you bring. Father, I just pray that you will open our eyes to help us to see the people around us that they need more than our pity, but they need Jesus deep down inside. And they need to encounter a Savior who is able to heal their wounds, God. Who's able to heal their hearts, God. Who's able to heal their dreams, Lord. Who's able to heal their relationships. So, Father, I pray that you will open our eyes and that you will open our hearts, God, and help us to see that it's more than just coming here to give you our worship, but it's being transformed through that worship so that as you send us out, that we are being your witnesses. So, Father, we want to go and we want to heal because we believe in your name. We believe, Lord, that you are calling us to engage in the ministry, that you set an example for us through your word. And so, Father, I pray right now that you will move and that you will stir up faith and that we will believe and trust in you. So we come and we open up our hearts. We open up our lives to you.